Now, we all know what it's like to live under authority. Most of us have had a parent, two parents. Many of us have had teachers or bosses or people like that, and many of us even pay taxes or drive on roads where you've got to obey certain road rules. So we know what it's like to live under authority, whether it's as you think about how much of your wage goes out in tax and you go, well, I didn't choose to do that, the government made me do it, or whether you're making your bed and you're going, I really don't want to make my bed, but mum or dad says I have to do it. You know, we know what it's like to live under authority. But here's the interesting thing about being under authority. Whenever we're under a human authority, its scope is always limited and it's incomplete in nature. The scope is limited because we're only under authority in a certain area of our lives. So, for example, if the government wants to take taxes out of our wage, they've got the right to do that. They're running the country, they're maintaining infrastructure, we've kind of given them the mandate to do that. If the government wants to tell us what we must believe about life and who we can worship, then most of us would be saying, oh, no, you've overstepped the bounds of your authority there. A government doesn't have the right to do that kind of thing. Similarly, if an employer wants to tell us that we need to be at work at a particular time, well, that's kind of their right. They have the they're giving us the pay. They have the right to tell us when we ought to rock up and start work to receive that pay. Do they have the right to tell us when to go to bed the night before so that we'll be sufficiently rested in order to turn up to work, ready to work? I've tried it. It doesn't work. You know, most people just don't give the employer that level of authority in their lives. No, you can tell me what to do when I'm at work, but the rest of my life, hey, that's my business. So every authority on earth is limited in its scope. They're only allowed to be authority in certain areas of our lives. And as well as being limited, they're also imperfect. I remember, it's a long time ago, but I remember being at school and there were plenty of rules. There were plenty of teachers and principals and so on to enforce those rules. But did I always obey those rules? Mum and Dad aren't here, so I can freely confess, no, I didn't always obey those rules. When the teacher wasn't looking, we got to all kinds of stuff because the teachers weren't perfectly in control, even in their own classrooms. Parents, no matter how hard we try, we know that we're not always in perfect control. Even when the kids are young and we think they should be under our control, they get away with all kinds of things that we either don't know about or weren't able to prevent. We aren't able to exercise perfect control, and the sphere of our control is limited. Every human authority is like that, but not so with Jesus. Look what he says here. All authority, it's unlimited. It's not restricted to a particular part of a person's life. All authority everywhere in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And therefore, as he issues a command, he's exercising his right to control absolutely everything everywhere. In fact, at the very end of the passage, he talks about the fact that he is with us always. So not only is he in total authority everywhere, but also at all times, he is in charge. That's what Matthew 28 is talking about. And so we then live under his authority and do the things that he has commanded us to do. And so we did that as a community of people because he said, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. So we did that. And each of those three people, as they were baptized, were symbolizing, hey, I am recognizing the authority of God in my life. I don't live for myself anymore. I live for Jesus Christ. He is the authority in my life. And now I'm on this journey of learning to obey everything that he has commanded me. If you have been part of our Kingsley Church family, you'll know that over the last month or so, we've been thinking very specifically about different parts of our lives. We've been thinking about our time that God has given us. How does he tell us what to do with it? We've been thinking about our talents. You know, what are the things that God has built into me as a person that I can do? What am I supposed to be doing with those abilities and talents? We've been thinking about our treasures, our earthly possessions. How does Jesus exercise authority in how I use the material resources that he's entrusted to me? And today we're moving on to the topic of tribe, which is the people that I'm around. What has Jesus said about how he wants me to be in relationship with other people? Because he is the one who has the authority to instruct me in all of those areas of life. Now you might be sitting there and going, this sounds like the worst news I've ever heard. I mean, I kind of like to make my own decisions about how I'm going to live my life. I don't mind kind of answering to the boss at work, you know, when he or she is around. And I don't mind for a while, for a season of life, being answerable to parents, for those who are still in the room who are in that position. And I don't even mind paying taxes, because I know that, you know, they have to be done in order for our country to work. So I don't mind being under kind of limited authority, as long as I can get away with a little bit of speeding now and then, and as long as I can maybe shirk a few things on my taxes. Yeah, I don't mind too much. But Jesus is leaving nothing out. He's saying, I'm in charge of everything. There is no moment of any day where he's not the boss. And there's no part of my life that he is not under his authority. Is that really good news? Or do I want to leave the room right now? Well, I can't leave. I've got a job to do. But, you know, are you thinking that? But the Bible describes for us that this is actually really, really good news. It's good news because what Jesus commands is always right. And it is always the way to true life. And as we look at what he commands in the area of our relationships, you'll get an illustration of how that plays out in our lives. So let's dive in to what the Bible has to say about this as we seek to live under the authority of Jesus. We're going to rewind a little bit and go to the beginning of the story as we think about what God wants for us in how we relate to him and to others. What are we meant to do with the relationships that we have in life? In the beginning of the human story, it's like this. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We're rewinding as we want to think about what relationships should be like as God instructs us to consider how he created us to be right in the very beginning. And as God created us, what was the template? He created us in his own image. And as we thought about baptism, how does God choose to describe himself? He describes himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is by very nature relational. And there's this weird kind of concept for any human being, because we don't know what it's like to exist in a perfect relationship. But that's what God is. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, so united in heart and mind, if you like, so united in their purpose, in their will. There is nothing that actually pulls them apart from one another. There is no jealousy, there is no striving for position, there's no bitterness and resentment. There's none of the things that you and I have experienced that kind of creates a distance between us and other people. God is perfectly united, so much so that he is best described as being one. That's how united Father, Son, and Spirit are. There is one God in three persons. And he made people in his image. He made people to enjoy relationship with one another that is best described as unity, being completely united in emotions, in spirit, in purpose, in planning, in all those things that we do, not striving against one another, not trying to hurt each other, not wounding each other, either accidentally or deliberately, not competing for resources because of greed or any of those sorts of things. God created us to be one with each other. But we didn't stay that way for very long, because God also created human beings with the capacity to choose. And the very first people, Adam and Eve, chose to be free to do whatever they wanted to do, regardless of its impact on others. They wanted to know both good and evil. Despite the fact that God is a holy God and can have nothing to do with evil, so the entrance of evil into the world meant alienation from God. Because they couldn't choose to do evil yet maintain an unbroken relationship with God. The consequence of that first choice was there was a separation, first of all, between people and God. God, who is perfectly righteous and doesn't do anything that is evil, could not be in close community with people who chose to do evil. That relationship broke straight away. And then we see, as the course of history unfolds in the Bible, how human relationships with one another broke down as well. It didn't take long until murder and greed and deception and jealousy, they were all part of the scene, because we make those choices sometimes. And if you've lived life more than a few days, you've experienced what it's like to make choices that are sometimes great and bring people together. You love, you care, you're patient, you're forgiving, you're compassionate, you do all that stuff that God built into you, but you also know what it's like to make the opposite choices, where you sometimes hold on to a grudge, where you sometimes choose me first instead of looking after everyone, where sometimes, because you don't agree with somebody, you shake your fist at them and you undermine them and in order to get your own way. We know what it's like to tear apart from one another, and that's not God's intention for us. So what could be done about the problem of evil in human relationships and the fact that sometimes our choices are just terrible? Well, The story of the gospel is this, that God so loved the world, even though we had chosen to alienate ourselves from God, even though we choose regularly to alienate ourselves from one another, God's character of love did not change. His desire for perfect and unbroken relationship with each of us did not change. And so he gave his one and only Son, just as we symbolized earlier, the one who came to this earth taking the penalty for all that we've done to offend God's perfect justice. Jesus did what was necessary to reconcile us to God, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So the opportunity is in front of each of us. If we will accept God's loving invitation, that we can be restored to right relationship with him, and God will not hold any of our sins against us. Those things have been taken from us by Jesus, and in return, we've been given his perfect record of purity, of righteousness. And we can belong in God's eternal kingdom, but not only in this life, but in the life to come, because Jesus has made that possible, and we believe and we trust in him. And that's the invitation from God. As we think about what God wants us to do with our relationships, the very first thing the Bible wants to tell us is that he wants to be restored in his relationship to us. That's where it all begins. And God says, I've done everything needed. I've sent my Son into this world to reconcile you to me, to let you know that I still love you. And it doesn't matter what you've done. You know, we all have our dirty secrets, if you might like to call them that. We know there's some stuff that we've done that God just does not approve of. We know there's some ways in which we've kind of said, well, I don't really belong in a perfect family because I know what I'm like. God says, I can take all that away. I paid the price for that, and I can pull you out of that and make you something different. The offer is there that we don't have to perish. We don't have to live this life alienated from God, and we don't need to go into eternity with no hope of ever being reconciled. We can know that there is a destiny for us back in that place of perfection, perfect unity with God, where evil does not have the ability to interrupt it. And so that offer is there for each one of us. But what do we do in the meantime? You know, as people who have celebrated that opportunity to choose to be a part of God's family, how are we meant to live in relationship with God, who has chosen to forgive us and bring us back into his family? How do we now relate to God and relate to other people? I love the way that Romans 8 kind of sums it up. He says, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, when God created the first humans, there was nothing that our enemy, the devil, could do to prise that relationship apart. It took those people to make the decision, we are going to allow evil into our lives. That's what broke the relationship. But when, through faith in Christ, we renounce the power of evil in our lives and we say, no, we actually want to live under Jesus' control, can anything else prise us apart from God? No, nothing has the power to. Whether it's bodgy circumstances, whether it's friends who are trying to lead you astray, whether it's internal pressures that you face and temptations, nothing anymore has the power to separate you from God's love, because everything that had that power has been dealt with by Jesus. He died to that. He died on your behalf for that. He broke the power of it over you. So now we can live in confidence that we have an unbreakable relationship with God. His love is poured into our lives, not just to us, but through us. God's desire is for that love to overflow to the people around us so that they might know that there is a God who loves them as well. A God who doesn't need to hold their own attitudes and actions against them. A God who can forgive and embrace, reconcile, welcome in, and be a part of an eternal family with. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's where we go back to what Matthew 28 was talking about when Jesus says, all authority is being given to me, so go and make disciples. Go and make sure people know that there's this offer of being a part of God's family where nothing can break that relationship anymore. As you live among people, you be the aroma of that. You show people what it tastes like, feels like, smell like to have a relationship with God that changes everything about how you live, so they know, hey, this is something that's worth having. This is better than the path that I've been on in this life, but especially in the life to come, when Christ will return and he will reconcile us finally and completely to God. Jesus explains the dynamic in this way. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, who were a group of religious leaders, the Pharisees got together. And one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, keep in mind, Jesus has instructed us with the responsibility of teaching one another and all those who come to know God to obey everything that he has commanded. So we want to know the answer to this. We want to understand God's commandments and be able to teach them well. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself." And then this idea comes in, which is really, really important. All the law and the prophets, in other words, everything that God has commanded in his word, hang on these two commandments. So whatever God says to you about how to live, whether he's telling you about what to do with your money or with your time or with your relationships or with the abilities that he's put in you, regardless of what aspect of your life he's talking about, all of that stuff is hanging on these two simple ideas: love God with everything you've got and love others as yourself. And all of those commands are just giving us different flavors, different ways of expressing that love. They're helping us to understand what love requires of us. And so when we're thinking about relationships, we're thinking about God is love. He loves us with an unbreakable and unlimited love. He's shown that by sending his son. He's invited me into a relationship with him that cannot be torn apart. And he's asked me to now grow in love, to learn how to love as I obey all the things that Jesus has commanded me to do. Not only to grow in love for God, but to learn how to love others around me the way that God has asked me to. That is the essence of the Christian life. And that is what Pam and Kirsty and Wes have committed themselves to do. Here at Kingsley, we have a phrase that kind of sums that up, and it's our mission statement. This is what we are to be doing as a community of people. We're to be sharing and declaring the love of God in our communities. We call it sharing and declaring because when God gives us commands, sometimes he's talking about how we should speak, how we should declare what we believe. Sometimes he's talking about how we should live, and we share the truth about God in how we live as well as declaring the truth about God in what we say. And it all is about the love of God, the opportunity to live in relationship with him. And we do that in whatever communities he sends us to. So when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, "Go make disciples." The sense of that is as you are going. Because Jesus, who is in charge of everything, is in charge of every detail of our lives. And he's the one who determined that I would be standing in this spot today and you'd be sitting there. He's the one who knows what you're going to be doing tomorrow and the day after that and the week after that and the year after that. He's in charge of every detail of your lives. And as you are going into all those different places, our job is to be sharing and declaring his love in those communities, whatever they look like. So that's the big picture of what we want to think about when we think about what has God said about how we should deal with relationships. Well, it's simple. We need to be sharing and declaring his love wherever he puts us in relationship with people. But I want to give you four very, very simple ideas that flow out from those passages of scripture that we've looked at together. Four principles that you might like to make note of and apply in your life as God, through his Holy Spirit, helps you to do that. Have you ever heard somebody kind of say, I don't think anyone would actually say it, but have you ever had somebody in your life who acts like they're God's gift to everyone else? Now, they're so full of themselves. We're not talking about that here, but we do need to recognize that we are God's gift to the people in our lives, and they are God's gift to us. So as God sends us, wherever he sends us, wherever he puts us into community with other people, we are his gift to those people because we're the ambassadors of his love. How do people know what God is like? It's in how his people represent him in the world. Paul writes, be the aroma of Christ. You know, we have a sense of God wherever we go because God sends us into places where people need to experience what he is like through us. So we need to recognize that. And so it doesn't matter whether I'm walking through a supermarket or whether I'm playing sport or whether I'm standing on a stage or teaching a scripture class in a classroom at school, whatever it might be that I'm doing, I am a gift of God to that community of people if and only if I allow him to work through me in those moments. See, I'm not a gift to anybody when I just act like Mike. You know, and some of you know that really well. And you've experienced that in different ways. Like in a sporting match, if I'm too concerned about, you know, my ego and how much I want to win the game and look like a good player, then I'm not a gift to anybody. But when I'm remembering to act as somebody who follows Jesus, then I can be a gift in that situation. And it's true in every aspect of our life. So remember it for yourselves. Remember that you're God's gift to the people in your life, and they are to you. It's not always easy to see that second part. It's easy when people are nice and easy to get along with and make us feel good about ourselves and all that kind of stuff. But when people give us a hard time, it's like, you're not a gift to me. You're a pain in the neck. You're a curse. But God, who is in charge of everything, is even in charge of those difficult relationships. And how much do we grow when we take a step back and don't react to people the way that our instincts tell us, to actually prayerfully work through our response to difficult people? How often do we find that we're growing in character? How often do we find that we are becoming more mature, more gracious, more compassionate, more forgiving because we're having to express that in our relationship with others? And that's a gift. People are helping us to become more like God because they're acting toward us in the way that you and I have acted toward God. We've all rebelled against him. We've all offended him. We've all hurt him deeply. And yet he loves us unquenchably. And by allowing people in our lives who are like that, God's actually helping us to learn to be like he is. And if nothing else, we can look at him and say, God, now I get it at least a little bit about how gracious and compassionate you are to me, and I'm thankful for that. So people in our lives are God's gift to us as much as we are God's gift to them. Second principle, I'm not responsible for everybody, but I can influence anybody. Understanding their possibility to influence people is so, so helpful. You know, as I make my way through life, to recognize that God, who is in charge of everything, never lets any detail of my life slip his attention. So whoever I'm traveling with, whoever I'm speaking with, whoever I'm just in proximity to, God's even in charge of those details. And I can be exerting through his strength some positive influence. And that influence might be that I'm working on a committee of people in some community project. And somebody else on that committee thinks all Christians are idiots. But if I just, by the grace of God, don't act like an idiot in what I do in that committee, then I'm helping them to maybe move just that little step closer toward understanding that maybe not all Christians are like what they thought they were. And that might be a little bit of influence that is part of a bigger journey that is promising. So even in those really simple engagements with people, if they know who I am and who I have a relationship with, there's a possibility of having some influence, whether I realise that or not. And it goes both ways. So if you're somebody who acts all nice and brushed up on Sundays and is a jerk the rest of the week, you're influencing people in the wrong direction. But when you live consistent with your beliefs, then you have the possibility, in ways that you will probably never understand, to be influencing the people around you in some positive way toward what they think of God and the possibility of them having a relationship with God. So we can influence anybody, but we're not responsible for everybody. I don't know about you, but sometimes we take on too much responsibility for the decisions that people around us make. Sometimes we get too busy thinking we have to do too much for other people. We're not responsible. We're allowed to be an influence, but we don't have to take responsibility for everybody, yet there are some people that we should. So God's called me to be a husband. I've got a responsibility in how I treat my wife. I can't just walk away from that and not pay it any attention. That's really important. I've been given the responsibility of being a parent. I've got to be thoughtful about how I do that. God's given me the responsibility, along with a team of others, of being an elder in this church. So I've got to be very thoughtful about who does God bring along to this church? How am I helping them move closer to Jesus? I've got to pay great attention to that, more than just being content with, oh, I can be a good influence and however it happens, it happens. No, I've got to really tune into that. And you're the same. There's a particular level of responsibility you have in terms of family, in terms of people you are regularly connecting with. And so be thoughtful about the role that God has called you to play in each of those places. I often use the illustration of the Lego block. I didn't come up with it. We discovered it in some book somewhere. And if you think about life, we can only maintain a certain number of connections of real depth where we consider ourselves to be responsible for others. So if I think about our church, for example, there's way too many people for me to be personally responsible for how all of them are going, but by the grace of God, I get to work in a team. And so different members of those teams are able to focus on relationships and work together to make sure that the people in our church know that there are others who care about them who are watching over their lives. But when it comes to my family, I'm not delegating that to anyone. I want to make sure that there's plenty of time in my life to be connecting meaningfully with them. They're going to take up a chunk of my attention, of my time, of my prayers, and so on. And so as we think about our own lives, you can only have so many close connections. Who are those close connections with? Are you allowing God to influence the way that you connect with those people? However, when we think about God, he's more like this. He has an infinite number of connections. And if you can't tell what that is, it's a gigantic piece of Lego, by the way. And God is the only being with the capacity to connect with every single person perfectly all the time. And he is the one who can handle the weight of responsibility for all those around you. We'll come back to why that's an important idea later. But as I think of myself and realize my own limitations, I want to make sure that I'm growing in my ability to be responsible for those people that God's put in my life. So when I think about my role as a husband and father, I don't want to just coast along. I want to be thoughtful and prayerful about, am I growing to be a good husband and father? I don't just want to be one. I want to be a godly husband and father. I want to do that well. When I think about my role as a leader and as a preacher, I want to be growing in that as well. So when you look at my bookshelf, you'll see books on all kinds of subjects, but preaching and leadership, you'll see stacks and stacks of books. Why? Because that's the stuff that I most need to grow in if I'm going to do what God has given me the responsibility for well, if I'm going to be a good steward of those relationships. So what does that look like for you to be growing in those things that you are responsible for in those key relationships in your life? Third principle, the Great Commission, Jesus' command to make disciples of all nations, is a process, not an event. As we've been talking about, when we have influence with people, and even among those that we're most responsible for, it's very rare that somebody goes from here, where I don't even know if God exists, to here, I'm a sold out, fully passionate follower of Jesus. It doesn't always happen in one leap like that. It does sometimes, but usually there's a process of lots of little steps along the way. And the cool thing is, you and I are more intentional about thinking through the relationships we have. We can be a part of those little steps for people. Like I said earlier, you might be having a role where somebody goes from, God is such a jerk because I went through a tough time in my life and he didn't do anything to help me. But maybe in the next episode of having a tough time in life, there was a person there who knows God who was an enormous help. And then they can't say that anymore because God actually put somebody in their life to help them in that situation. So their frigid heart toward God has thawed a little bit because maybe he did do something. And maybe I can be a little bit open to the fact that he cares about me. You might have a role like that. Your role might be more with somebody who already knows Jesus but is grappling with understanding the Bible and how to apply the Bible in their life. And that might be where your influence is. We can connect with people at lots of different points on the journey. So recognize that it's a process and just ask God to use you to do the next step with people, not worrying about where they will ultimately end up so much. And that leads us to the last thing. The best thing I can do for anyone, and this is somebody who's a follower of Jesus, this is somebody who's not a follower of Jesus, this is somebody that you care about, the best thing that you can do for them is to pray for them. Because we're all limited. We're like the people that we started talking about at the beginning of the message. You know, our ability to have authority, to have influence in somebody's life is limited. We're human. But God is unlimited. And he is at work as the ruler over the universe all the time. Elijah said, he doesn't slumber or sleep. You know, he's never absent from duty. So we know that if we want the best for people, the very best that we can do for them is to ask God, who is connected to them, who loves them with an unlimited love, and who is in charge of every detail of our lives, is to ask God to do what only he can do, and to use me and to use you, to use whoever he wants to help people move closer to having a personal relationship with Jesus. Jesus asked us to make disciples of all nations. What's that about? This open invitation. Hey, you don't have to live life wondering if there is such a thing as God. You don't have to live life angry with God. You can actually live life in a close relationship with God, a growing relationship with God, where he directs you in every part of your life and where you learn from experience, as Romans 12 talks about, that God's ways are in fact the best ways. No matter what you might have thought about them at the start, when you actually obeyed and you did what God said, you go, wow, that turned out better than I expected, because God knows what he's talking about. There's a God who invites you into that kind of relationship, but most importantly, that is a relationship for eternity. That is the option of living in his kingdom forever, as opposed to being excluded from his family forever. That's the single most important decision you will ever make, the decision to accept that gracious offer that God's given. And so as we think about that, first of all, let's think about, what have I done with that? Do I know for sure that I am part of this relationship that God has offered through Jesus? That is my eternal destiny and that is my current reality. And how am I going to grow in that? And if you haven't yet received that for yourself, if you're not sure of that, then today's the day to talk to somebody about that, just as Graham said earlier. And if you are a part of that, today's the day to pray and say, God, how do you want to use me to make sure other people are in that blessed condition too? Let's pray. God, again, we just want to thank you for Pam and Kirsty and Wes and how they've declared today that this is what they're all about. They are all about trusting in Jesus as the one who reconciles us to yourself, the one who's restored us to be in this perfect relationship that has been broken by our sin, but yet has been repaired by Jesus' death on our behalf. God, we thank you that we have the gift of eternal life through Jesus. We are able to look forward to being in your family forever. We're able to grow in that relationship in the here and now as we wait for Jesus to return and finally bring in what he has promised to do, which is that eternal kingdom where sin and evil in all its forms, all kinds of brokenness in relationship, are no longer part of our reality. So Lord, as we wait, help us to live in the light of what Jesus has done and what he's promised to do. God, I pray if there's anyone here who just isn't sure about all this stuff, whether they understand it right or whether they really believe in it, Lord, would you help them to take the next step? And maybe that's just a clarification question to learn more. Or maybe it's a surrender of the heart and will, where they've been shaking their fists and saying, no, I don't want to submit to an authority. Maybe today is the time where they realize that, in fact, that's where true life is found. Lord, whatever that looks like for people, would you help them to take that step today and to do that in relationship with somebody who is following you and can help them with that next step? And God, may we all be those kinds of people. May we be the kinds of people who are aware and alert to the impact that you want us to have in the world. We're helping people to take a step closer to you all the time. Thanks that we can influence anybody, but thanks you've also given us responsibility for a few. Help us to know who they are and to be diligent in doing what you've called us to do in those relationships. And these things I pray for the glory of Jesus, our risen Saviour and King. Amen. Mm-hmm.